We will be taking a break from our Communion of the Saints series, and we will be doing a biographical message on the life and ministry of George Mueller. And I just did have to clarify that indeed it is pronounced Mueller and not Mueller. So in German, which is Mueller's native language, it is spelled M-U-L-L-E-R, but there are two dots over the U, which is known as an umlaut, and so it makes it a long U, so it's pronounced Mueller. And just so that I was sure, because I had a moment of doubt there, like I've been studying George Mueller for weeks, and I don't even know how to pronounce his name. So just to clarify, I asked our resident German scholar, Andrew Huang, how to pronounce the name with the umlaut, and he said it's pronounced Müller. You have to make a little O with your mouth, right? Almost like the Chinese word for fish, Müller, right? Is that right, Andrew? All right, pretty much. And I will stop speaking in tongues now, so I'm not going to pronounce it Müller. I'm just going to pronounce it the good old American Mueller. On a personal level, I have to say that it has been truly a joy to spend the past few weeks with George Mueller. In fact, it has been so much of an inspiration and an encouragement to both Olivia and I that we decided to name our baby boy, who is due next month. We appreciate your prayers. We decided to name him Ethan George Winarko. George, of course, being named after George Mueller. And we hope that one day that will be an encouragement to him as he grows up in the faith. So that's actually the second of our children that we've named after a character from church history. My youngest daughter, Ellie, her middle name is Jane. She's named after the nine-day Queen of England who fought for the Protestant cause during the Reformation against Bloody Mary. So Lady Jane Grey. So Ellie Jane Winarko. Well, I hope that you'll be as encouraged this morning as I have been with George Mueller. And before we begin, if you would take your Bible and please turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, we will be reading a single verse. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we were lost in sin. We were fast bound in sin in nature's night. Lord, we were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in this world. We were spiritual orphans, aimless. And Lord, it is because of your grace, it is because of the work of Christ, it is because of the power of the Spirit, that those who believe in you are now able to call you Father. Thank you that you have become a father to the fatherless. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Thank you for showing us this great love with which you have won our souls and won our hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we begin, I would like to start with an illustration which in a sense encapsulates the ministry of George Mueller. It gives us a sense of the heartbeat of George Mueller's ministry. The account is as follows. Night was falling over the harbor of Bristol, England. And in the orphanage founded by George Mueller and his wife, the children were getting ready for bed. George was working in his study when his wife arrived with alarming news. "We're out of milk," she said. "There isn't enough for the morning oatmeal." George laid aside his pen This wasn't the first time that money needed to buy food and other supplies was tight. The Muellers took in their first group of 30 girls in 1836, and their orphanage now housed over 100. From the first, George remained resolved never to ask for funds from people or to borrow money. He went to God alone for every need, trusting wholly in the Lord's faithfulness and provision. The pastor rose from his desk and reached for his wife's hand. "Mary," he said, "let us pray." Two orphanage employees joined them, and together they made their humble yet necessary request to God. Tiny, helpless mouths were depending on them for sustenance. Someone knocked on the door. Mary hurried to answer, returning to the study a moment later. She handed her husband an envelope. "It's a letter, George. Hurry. Hurry up and open it." Enclosed was a sum of money, more than enough for the milk. Within minutes, two more letters arrived with money and pledges of support. The children of the orphanage would have more than enough milk and oatmeal for their breakfast the next morning. "Be assured, if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him," George reminded them afterwards, "he will never fail you." In one sense, this account encapsulates the life and ministry of George Mueller. But in another sense, there is so much more than meets the eye with the life and ministry of George Mueller. Although Mueller is known as one of the greatest examples of faith and prayer in the annals of church history, he was not always a godly man. He was not always a saint. In fact, far from it. To know the story of George Mueller is to know that he was an unlikely candidate for the Christian ministry. In many ways, he was the least likely candidate of all. In celebration of Father's Day, and in celebration of Adoption Sunday, Orphan Sunday, this morning we will be looking at the life and ministry of George Mueller. Let us first begin with his life. Let us do a biographical sketch of this man of God. We begin with Mueller's early life. Mueller was German-born. He was technically born in the Kingdom of Prussia, which is part of modern-day Germany. He was born on September 27th, 1805. He departed to be with the Lord on March 10th, 1898, at the age of 92. His native language was German, but by the end of his life, he could preach in German, English, and French. In his early life, Mueller was a profligate, a prodigal. He was a thief, a liar, a drunkard, a gambler, a criminal. As an example of how deeply enslaved to sin George was, George himself tells a story of the day of his own mother's death. He was only 14 years old when his mother passed away. The night before she died, he was out with friends playing cards until 2 in the morning. The next day, Sunday, evidently Mueller's mother died on a Sunday, he got drunk and walked the streets with his friends, all the while not knowing that his mother was dying. On the day of George Mueller's own mother's death, he was drunkenly walking the streets at 14 years of age. He was fast bound in sin and nature's night. George's father was a government official, a revenue collector. He was an unbeliever, a worldly-minded man. He made a lot of money, and he seemed to live for it. He would take home money for safekeeping before he would turn it over to the government authorities, and George would steal from this money. He would steal from this collection, which meant George was simultaneously stealing money from his father and the government at the same time. George stole money to waste on sinful pleasures. By his own admission, he indulged in every form of sin: stealing, gambling, licentiousness, extravagance, drunkenness. At last, it came to a head. In 1821, George went to a town called Brunswick and stayed in an expensive hotel until his funds ran out. And then he tried to escape from the hotel without paying for the bill. And he was caught and sentenced to debtor's prison. He was only 16 years old at the time. His father bailed him out of debtor's prison, took him home, and beat him. And then George's father came up with a brilliant plan to straighten out his son. George's father thought, aha, I've got an idea. I'm going to send George to seminary. I'm going to send George to train for the ministry. It was an act of desperation. He was trying to stabilize his son's life. And then you say, wait a minute, something is not quite right with this picture. He's going to seminary, but George isn't even a Christian. Indeed, you're right. He was not a believer. So George matriculated to the University of Halle, where, of course, he continued his wicked ways. More than one occasion, he had to leave school because he was out of funds. He was continuing to waste his money on sinful pleasures. To those around him, George was a lost cause. George Mueller seemed hopeless. George Mueller seemed destined to waste his life away in revelry and drunkenness. But God had other plans. God was planning something else for George Mueller. God was working. In November 1825, at the age of 20, George was invited to a student prayer meeting at the home of a man named Johann Wagner. Wagner was a Christian man, a true believer, and he opened up his home to the students. He even offered a home-cooked meal for them. So they gathered together in his home, and they sang some hymns. And then they read some scripture. This was actually very foreign to George, because even though George was in seminary training for the ministry, he did not even own a Bible. And then they prayed. And for the first time, he saw Christians on their knees, fervently praying to God. The Christians were praying for the conversion of the unbelievers in their school. Ironically, they were praying for George Mueller. In the words of Mueller, he said, "This kneeling down made a deep impression upon me, for I had never either seen anyone on his knees, nor had I ever myself prayed on my knees." After the prayer, the students read a printed sermon, and it was through this meeting that George Mueller was converted. George looked back on that Saturday night prayer meeting and said, "I have not the least doubt that on that evening he began a work of grace in me. That evening was the turning point in my life." George Mueller was 20 years old when Christ saved him. After George was saved, he developed a heart for missions, and after graduation, he moved to London to join the London Missionary Society. When George arrived in London in 1829, he was a thoroughgoing Arminian. He preached against Calvinism. He preached against the sovereignty of God and salvation. He preached against the doctrines of grace. But again, God had other plans for George. While he was in London, George became seriously ill. And this meant that for many, many weeks, he was holed up in his room with a Bible. And all he could do was just read the scriptures. And it was through his own personal study of the scriptures that George Mueller embraced the doctrines of grace. Before George could accomplish great things for God, George needed a great vision of God. God was preparing him for his life's work. He would soon leave the London Missionary Society because of doctrinal and philosophical differences. In 1830, at the age of 25, he married Mary Groves. It was this year as well, 1830, that George decided he was going to give up his salary from his church for the rest of his life. He and Mary would live on the goodwill offerings of those who wanted to support him. 2 years later, at the age of 27, he moved to Bristol, England, and started his pastoral ministry at Bethesda Chapel. He would pastor there for more than 50 years. In 1834, Mueller began his life's work, and immediately, you think of the orphanages. But it actually might surprise you that his life's work was not the orphanages, at least not by his own description. In 1834, when he was 28 years of age, Mueller founded the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. This was his life's work. The Institute had five goals. First, schools for children and adults to teach Bible knowledge. He wanted to assist the education of children and adults in biblical curriculum. Number two, Bible distribution. Number three, missionary support to other lands. Number four, tract and booked distribution to distribute biblical materials, tracts, and literature. And number five, to board, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. And God blessed the Institute. By the end of his ministry, 122,000 people had been taught in the schools of the Institute. The Institute distributed 285,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testaments, 112 million biblical books, pamphlets, and tracts. They supported missionaries all across the world, including Hudson Taylor himself. And it had housed, cared for, and educated over 10,000 orphans. To relegate the ministry of George Mueller to merely orphans is to lose sight of his great vision for the ministry of the Word of God and worldwide missions. In 1836, in order to fulfill the last objective of the Scripture and Knowledge Institute, George and his wife decided to take in as many orphans as they could feed. They renovated their home so that they could house 30 orphan girls. They had one rule: the orphans could have no father and no mother. The Muellers wanted the truly destitute. Now, when we think about George's ministry to orphans, we must keep in mind the conditions for orphans in the 1800s. They were truly terrible conditions. When the Muellers founded their first orphanage, many orphans lived on the streets or went to poorhouses where they were treated like slaves. They're often subjected to hideous and dangerous work environments as child laborers. There were no laws to protect them. There were no institutions to protect them. There was no family to protect them. At the time, there were nearly 10,000 children in prison under the age of 8. And it was not because these children had necessarily even committed crimes. It was because there were so many orphans that the government did not know what to do with them. So they put them in prison. So, of course, the orphans quickly outgrew his house. It became apparent they would need their own building. So without a house for the orphans to meet in, George got on his knees and asked God for £1,000 to build an orphanage. In 3 months, without asking anyone, without telling his request to any man except God alone, £1,000 came in for the building of the first orphan house. On November 18th, 1836, the first orphan house at Ashley Down opened. One house grew to two, then three, then four, then five. In total, God helped George Mueller to build five orphanages, five orphan houses, which could house 2,050 children at any one time. And to this day, one of the greatest monuments of faith and prayer is still standing. The five great orphan houses, which cover 13 acres of ground in Ashley Down, Bristol, England. When George first asked God to help him to build these orphanages, he had 2 shillings in his pocket. That is the equivalent of 50 cents. Without making his wants known to any man, without worldly patronage, without asking anyone for help, without committees or subscribers, without debt, but by asking God alone, over £1,400,000 were sent to him for the building and maintaining of these orphan houses. That is over $7 million in today's currency. Why did George open these orphanages? Well, you'd think that his primary purpose was to help destitute children. And of course, you would be right. That was one of his purposes. But it was not his primary purpose. George's primary purpose for opening the orphanages was to glorify God and to encourage believers. That's right. George Mueller built orphanages to encourage Christians to trust in God. George wrote, "It simply needed to be seen that if I, a poor man, simply by prayer and faith, could establish and carry out an orphan house, it could be instrumental in strengthening the faith of Christians and serve as a testimony to the unconverted of the reality of the things of God." Again, in his vision statement for the orphanages, George expressed this. He wrote, "The three chief reasons for establishing an orphan house are, number one, that God may be glorified, should he be pleased to furnish me with the means in its being seen that it is not a vain thing to trust in him, and that thus the faith of his children may be strengthened. Number two, the spiritual welfare of the fatherless and motherless children. And number three, their temporal welfare." Look at that first goal. That thus the faith of his children may be strengthened. In order to encourage believers, George kept a detailed journal. He also kept track of all the money that God supplied. He kept a ledger. He meticulously counted every single penny that came to him as an answer to prayer. And George Mueller would then publish an annual report, which included these monetary accounts and his own personal stories of God's provision. And then he would mail these annual reports to anyone who ever donated money. George and his family never took a formal salary. They depended on these contributions alone. But let it be known that by depending upon these contributions, George Mueller was depending upon God. George wrote, "The first and primary object of the work was, and still is, that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all they need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers, whereby it may be seen that God is faithful still and hears prayers still." George began a work that only God could support, so that believers everywhere would be amazed at the trustworthiness of God. George Mueller wanted to show believers that God could be trusted. George Mueller wanted to show believers that God answers prayer. He wanted to show us that God answers prayer. This is why he never directly asked anyone for funding. He wanted God to do it so clearly that only God could take the credit. He wanted to become a living, breathing picture of the faithfulness of God. This was the heartbeat of his ministry. This was the ultimate purpose of his ministry. He wanted to live his life in such a way that it proves God is real, that it proves God is trustworthy, that it proves God answers prayer. George Mueller built orphanages in the way that he did to help believers trust in God. And God always provided. There are dozens of stories of the faithfulness of God to care for the orphans. Part of the struggle in preparing for a message like this is which stories do you pick? There are simply too many. I'd like to give you just a glimpse. On one occasion in 1841, when the needs were extreme and great poverty had set in, all they needed was eight pennies, to feed the orphans for their next meal. But all they had was 7 pence. And so they rummaged around their house seeking what they could find, and seemingly randomly, they opened up a box, and inside was a single penny to feed the orphans for their next meal. On March 9th, 1842, the need was so great that they would not have been able to go on without immediate help. And on that very day, the Mueller's received 10 pounds in the mail, with no note, no letter to go along with it. An anonymous donor had supplied their needs. Mueller tells a story of another time when his body was cold and he needed to get his body heat up. His normal routine was to go from the orphanages, the orphan rooms, straight into his study. But this time he wanted to get some exercise. He wanted to get his body heat up. So he went outside the orphanages to take a walk to get some exercise. And while he was walking around the orphanages, he met a man whom he otherwise would have missed. Mueller says, "The man gave me a 5-pound note to put food on the table that night because we had nothing to eat." On one occasion, the house mother of the orphanage told Mueller, "In the morning, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat." Mueller told her to take 300 children into the dining room and have them sit down at the table. Then Mueller prayed. He thanked God for the food, except there was no food. He prayed and waited. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. So the milkman asked George if he wanted some free milk. The milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough to feed 300 thirsty children. In over 62 years, that is over 22,000 days at the orphanage, over 10,000 orphans never missed a single meal, breakfast, lunch, or dinner. They were always provided for and always on time. In his later life, from 1875 to 1892, at the age of 70 through his early 80s, George traveled around the world on 14 different missionary tours. He preached all around the globe. He toured Britain, Europe, Australia twice, India twice, and Africa. He went on 4 separate tours of the United States from coast to coast, from New York to San Francisco, preaching to thousands. In total, George embarked on 14 missionary journeys, totaling over 20,000 miles, 200,000 miles, excuse me. He circled the globe twice. God allowed George Mueller to touch the lives of many of his other saints in church history. Mueller was a German language tutor to the great Charles Hodge of Princeton University. He financially supported Hudson Taylor. He helped John G. Payton. He became a good friend of Charles Spurgeon. In fact, it was George Mueller's ministry which moved Spurgeon to open up his own orphanage. During these missionary journeys, Mueller preached an average of once per day. His missionary travels ended in 1892 when he was 87 years old. Now, having covered the life of George Mueller, at this time I'd like to transition to keys to the life of George Mueller. What empowered this man? What motivated this man? Well, in Mueller's authorized biography, which was written by A.T. Pearson, and it's simply entitled George Mueller of Bristol, Pearson publishes for us, from George's own personal journals, his 50 most beloved scripture passages. And what I would like to do is select a few of these passages and weave them together with his life so that we can glean what we can from this man of God. Let us look at 4 keys to the life of George Mueller. First key to his life is childlike faith in prayer to God. Childlike faith in prayer to God. John 14:13-14. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, your first impression of George Mueller should be that he was a man of prayer. And indeed, he was. Pearson writes, "One sentence from Mr. Mueller's pen marks the purpose which was the very pivot of his whole being." Mueller wrote, "I have joyfully dedicated my whole life to the object of exemplifying how much may be accomplished by prayer and faith." The power of his prayer is no secret. Let me share just two stories with you as an encouragement to you. One man named Dr. Ford went to see Mueller at a time of terrible drought. England was in terrible drought. They needed rain. They needed water. They were choked with dust. And so the church got together to pray. Dr. Ford writes, "About that time, Mr. Mueller himself walked in, covered with dust. One of the deacons got up and said, 'Mr. Mueller, we are distressed about the drought, and we thought we ought to take it to the Lord. Is it right to pray for rain?' And he said, 'Yes, let us pray.' Then he stood up and prayed, just like a little child. 'O Lord, see the travelers choked with dust on the thoroughfares. See the people's crops and gardens impoverished. Lord God, send rain to thy people.' And before they were dismissed, the rain came and flooded all that section of the country. Dr. Ford, in telling about it, said the most impressive thing he ever witnessed in his entire life was Mr. Mueller's childlike manner and the faith with which he took hold of the promises of God." There's another story which illustrates the power of Mueller's prayer. It is told by the captain of the Sardian, the captain of the ship himself, and it is written down by a man named Mr. Inglis. The Muellers set off for the United States in August 1877 aboard the Sardian. Off Newfoundland, the weather turned cold, and the ship's progress was seriously retarded by fog. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when something happened which was to revolutionize his life. George Mueller appeared on the bridge. "Captain, I have come to tell you I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." "It is impossible," said the captain. "Very well," said Mueller. "If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement for 52 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray." The captain wondered which lunatic asylum Mueller had come from. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He got down on his knees and prayed one of the most simple prayers. I muttered to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this: "O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec Saturday. I believe it is your will." When he had finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller put his arm on his shoulder and told him not to. "First, you do not believe he will. And second, I believe he has. And there is no need whatever for you to pray about it." The captain looked at Mueller in amazement. "Captain," he continued, "I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." The captain walked across to the door and opened it. The fog had lifted. On Saturday afternoon, I may add, George Mueller was there on time. What strikes you is his intimacy with God. There is a profound confidence in God. There is a certainty in God. This is a man whose heart beats with the purposes of God. When you hear George Mueller speak, you get an overwhelming sense that God is real, that God is really there. He's speaking as if he's speaking about his best friend or his wife, someone that you can hear and touch and look at. You get an overwhelming sense that God really exists and that God answers prayer. Remember, these are third-person accounts. These are not stories told by George Mueller. These are stories told by eyewitnesses of these events. Notice on two separate occasions, two separate circumstances, two separate prayers, but one common unifying principle. George Mueller's prayers were simple. They were childlike. They were befitting of an 8 or a 9-year-old. He prayed prayers like a child. You see, it is not because of repetition or erudition or loftiness or wordiness that God answers our prayers. It is not because of theological terms that we throw around or we throw around some philosophical concepts that God answers our prayers. No, God answers our prayers because of the childlike simplicities of faith. George Mueller is an example of one who humbled himself like a child and became one of the greatest in the kingdom of God. The second key to the life of George Mueller is humble submission to the will of God. Humble submission to the will of God, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Mueller was human, just like the rest of us. He was human just like you and me. In his journals, he talks about how he made many mistakes in life. And do not be fooled, lest we should lose heart. Mueller is not some super saint. No, he is indeed a man of like passions like we. He made mistakes. There is one passage where George admits that he had difficulty discerning the will of God. And he says, I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the word of the living God. I made great mistakes. But he learned from those mistakes. And Mueller recorded his steps to finding out the will of God. And this morning, I will share with you simply his first step to finding out the will of God. The first step is, I seek, at the beginning, to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Look at that first step. Just ponder it for a moment. Just think about that just for a second. Let that sink in. When seeking the will of God, we must first humble ourselves and humble our hearts to the point where our heart has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. When are you best suited to finding out the will of God? It is when you have been emptied of all your personal biases and you are ready to do the Lord's will no matter what he asks. How many of us seek the will of God with biased hearts, with resistant hearts, with unwilling hearts? How much of our difficulty in finding out the will of God is because we are seeking to impose our own wills? The trouble is that we hold on to something so much instead of waiting expectantly on God. We have such a hard time letting go of what we want, instead of asking what God wants. When seeking the will of God, we must humble our hearts to the point where we have no will of its own in regard to a given matter, so that we may do the Lord's will no matter what he asks. Thirdly, the third key, is daily dependence upon the Word of God. Daily dependence upon the Word of God. John 8:31-32, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Despite the fact that George Mueller is known most for his tremendous prayer life, Mueller himself did not consider prayer to be the ultimate expression of devotion. First and foremost, George Mueller was a man of the Word, a man of Scripture, a man of the Bible. He was deeply rooted in the Word of God. This was the very spring of life to him. Mueller read the Bible from end to end over 200 times in his life. This was a man who truly treated the Bible as more important than his daily bread. Mueller said, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. What is the food of the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts." Mueller calls his time in the Word his great and primary purpose in life. Daily dependence upon the Word of God to get your soul into a happy state in the Lord. And how do you do that? The Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures. He puts the Word before service. He puts the Word before ministry. He puts the Word before eating. He puts the Word before everything. He puts the Word as the foundation of prayer. And notice, he says that this is a daily thing that he ought to do, every day, repeatedly, day after day. Day after day after day, to make your soul happy in the Lord through the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, what is the dominant priority of your everyday life? Brothers and sisters, is your soul happy in the Lord? Brothers and sisters, are you reading the Word of God? Not just reading it and letting it pass through you as water through a pipe, but reading it, considering it, pondering over it, and applying it to your hearts. Is your soul happy in the Lord? Fourth and last, the fourth key is not only childlike faith in prayer to God, humble submission to the will of God, daily dependence upon the Word of God, but fourth and last, unrelenting confidence in the goodness of God. Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." George Mueller dearly loved his wife, Mary, his wife of nearly 40 years. They had four children, two of which were stillborn, one of which died at 1 year old, and their only surviving child, Lydia. They were married on October 7th, 1830. She died of rheumatic fever 20 minutes after 4 on the Lord's Day, February 6th, 1870. George later wrote down how he strengthened himself during her last days. George wrote, "The last portion of Scripture which I read to my precious wife was this: the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace. We are partakers of grace. And to all such he will give glory also. I said to myself with regard to the latter part, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." I am in myself a poor, worthless sinner, But I have been saved by the blood of Christ, and I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says. Brethren, listen to those words. If she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. This man and his wife staked their entire lives on the simple confidence that God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. George Mueller lived his life in such a way that he really believed that God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Even in his greatest suffering, even in a suffering as deeply painful as the loss of his beloved wife, George Mueller believed that God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Too often when we suffer, we think God is out to get us. God is out to harm us. He's out to hurt us. What is God going to do next to me? I can't handle it. It feels like I've got a target on my back. Brothers and sisters, if we can learn anything from the life of George Mueller, it is simply to take God at his word, to trust in the promise that he does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. So, brothers and sisters, the next time you suffer, may you repeat this promise to yourself, and may you take God at his word. If you get into a car accident, God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. If you lose your job, God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. If your kids get sick, God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. If you get diagnosed with a devastating disease, God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Let us take God at his word and believe what he says. When George Mueller gave his life to Christ at the age of 20, he was deeply moved by believers getting on their knees to pray. At the age of 92, he led an evening prayer meeting at his church on a Wednesday night. He asked them the next morning if they would bring him a cup of tea. The next morning, they knocked on his door, and they entered, and they found George Mueller on the floor beside his bed. They believe he died while praying on his knees. The funeral was held the following Monday in Bristol, where he had given his life for 66 years. Pearson writes, "Tens of thousands of people reverently stood along the route of the simple procession. Men left their workshops and offices. Women left their elegant homes or humble kitchens, all seeking to pay a last token of respect. 1,000 children gathered for a service at the orphan house number 3. They had now, for a second time, lost a father." George Mueller is buried in the local Bristol cemetery about 3.5 miles from Ashley Down. The epitaph on George Mueller's tombstone is as follows: "In loving memory of George Mueller, founder of the Ashley Down Orphanage, born September 27th, 1805, fell asleep March 10th, 1898. He trusted in God, with whom nothing shall be impossible, and in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who said, 'I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.' And in his inspired word, which declares that all things are possible to him that believeth. And God fulfilled these declarations in the experience of his servant by enabling him to provide and care for about 10,000 orphans." Brothers and sisters, in one sense, the life of George Mueller is very simple. To study Mueller is to study a man who simply took God at his word. He had a simple faith. He trusted God. He encouraged others to trust God. And George Mueller was and still is a living, breathing example to this very day that God does not withhold any good thing to those who walk uprightly. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, great is thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are trustworthy. Thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you that you become a father to the fatherless, to those who would trust in you. Lord, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. Help us to know the reality of God in our lives. Help us to have the intimacy with you, to love you, to cherish you, to trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.